Well, welcome to chapel for this new school year. I really cherish these times on Wednesday afternoons to gather and to think devotionally with each other, to spend some time singing hymns right here in the library, and to open up our Bibles and look at them together and reflect and really take some time to consider how to live for the Lord today and this semester, this year, and beyond. And so I'm delighted to begin a series of messages for us this semester and beyond, and just so glad that we get to do this together. So as we begin, I want you to think about the popular expression, if you know, you know, or perhaps even the abbreviated version, IYKYK, right? You've probably said that before, or typed the abbreviation before, or you've been in, you know, had experiences where you've either been on the inside of knowing, or maybe you've been on the outside of knowing the thing. But the idea is, when you know and you're on the inside, then you get it. And when you're not that person, then you certainly don't get it. So most recently for me, this happens to me on a regular basis with children in the home, right? So I was talking to my kids about the time or a quantity of something, I don't remember. And I said six or seven, and they start laughing. And I thought something funny happened, but they were just laughing at me saying 6, 7. And I still don't really understand what's funny about that, but that's because I don't know, right? Yesterday, I was teaching beginning Greek. So we're kicking off the semester at Compass Bible Institute. And where do you begin when you learn a new language? With the alphabet. So we begin at the beginning of the alphabet, and it's like elementary school, or it's like kindergarten. I'm like, okay, put your pencil at the top of the line and go down like this to draw the alpha, right? So we start with alpha, we could go beta, go gamma, delta, and we go through the Greek alphabet until we get to sigma. And people are laughing again in the front row, and I'm like, you know, what's going on here? So I'm talking about the sigma, I'm talking about the final sigma. And, you know, there's these new, meaningless, funny, you know, cultural things today. And I just get, you know, find out about them as I say them. And so that was yesterday and a few days ago, catching up to speed on, you know, some of the insider language that is happening right now. I'm assuming you know the 6, 7 thing? No? I don't know. Yes? Some of you? 6, 7? It's pointless? Doesn't have any real meaning? Sigma? What's special about sigma? I remember explaining to my kids, they were saying, you know, what the sigma and sigma this, and I'm like, what? I'm like, you know that's a letter of the Greek alphabet, right? And they're like, really? Oh, that's so cool. I'm like, I don't know. So it's the disconnect, all right? So those are a few things that I was not on the inside of knowing. But now I know. And I think we can all agree we've been, you know, inside of knowing and outside of knowing. I think we can agree that if you know, you in fact know. But I want to suggest to you that if you know, you don't necessarily do. If you know, you know. But if you know, you might do or you might not do. Knowing results in having understanding, but it doesn't always result in action. And I would argue that knowing results in knowing, and often knowing makes you responsible for acting. So think about a medical doctor, goes through medical school, learns how the human body works, when things go wrong, what's wrong, and how to fix it. And so a medical doctor, fresh through medical school, is walking down the street and someone collapses and they know. They're like, if you know, you know what's going on with that person, right? They know, and they know what to do. And I would suggest to you that knowing is good, but it puts them in a moral obligation situation where they ought to act. They ought to do something with the knowledge they have, but just because they know doesn't mean that they will. And in fact, when the doctor doesn't act in that situation, then it's moving in on acting amorally or negligence. And in John chapter 13, Jesus tells us, or his disciples rather, and then us, something similar. He's just given them an unforgettable example of humility and service, and then he says, if you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. Knowing the truth about following Jesus is good, but it then you bear the responsibility to act on that. It's the difference between merely knowing the Bible or the message or the example of Jesus and then being entrusted with it, which I am arguing today to you, that by hearing and understanding what the Bible says, you are entrusted, responsible to act. And so grab your Bibles, open up to John chapter 13. I want to challenge you today to be the kind of Christian who does not merely learn for learning's sake, but who learns in order to act more like Jesus. When you learn, you come to know, you come to understand, you're on the inside of knowing something. You need to be then the kind of person who learns in order to act more like Jesus. Look in John chapter 13. We're going to focus on verse 17, which is what I quoted to you already. But what are the things that he refers to, if you know these things? Well, what is he referring to? We go all the way back to the beginning of the chapter and see the example that Jesus sets for his disciples, and then the teaching point that he makes about that. All of that is set up for the big wise saying, the big macharism. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them, okay? So in verse 1, it says, now before the feast of Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And that really is a beautiful setup to what is about to happen. He loved his disciples. What is about to happen is very extreme and shocking, countercultural. And if it didn't have that qualification up front, you might say that's like theatrical. But Jesus is acting here in John 13, out of his love for his disciples. He loved them, and he loved them to the max. During supper, verse 2, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments, and taking a towel, he tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. And he gets to Simon, and Simon says, don't wash my feet. And we're just going to pause right there and appreciate what's going on in this verse. Foot washing, as I'm sure you are familiar with, if you've heard, you know, sermons on this or understand some of the ancient world, foot washing was the lowest task you could do in a situation like this. It was not only unglamorous and objectively, you know, dirty and gross, but it had a stigma even within the culture of ancient Judaism that not even Jewish slaves were asked to stoop down and do this, but more so Gentile slaves would have been asked to do this kind of thing. And so maybe the servant of the house that you were invited to recline at table. And again, foot washing is a bigger deal because you're laying down next to each other. And so someone's feet are close to your face while you're eating. And so in the same way we wash our hands before a meal, they would maybe show up to a meal, wash their hands in a basin, wash their feet in a basin, or maybe there is a low-level servant there to wash your feet for you. In the normal order of things, Jesus would be the absolute last person on the list. I mean, he wouldn't even be on the list as a candidate to wash anyone's feet in a situation like this. And by this point in the biblical storyline, in the Gospels, the disciples know who Jesus is. Maybe it's not crystal clear, but they understand he's the Messiah. He's Lord. They refer to him as the Holy One of God and recognize Jesus is someone very special and honored and absolutely their rabbi and teacher. So he would be the last possible candidate. In fact, not even a candidate to be the one washing feet. And what he does is he flips the cultural norms on their heads and surprises everyone and takes off his outer garment and puts on a towel and grabs a basin and starts going around and washing each of the disciples' feet. And what he does is he goes on to explain that in verse 12, when he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, "Do you understand what I have done to you?" And that word right there, understand, it's the same word that we have in verse 17 for know. Do you know? And this is a real question at this point. Do you know what I've just done? And the answer is probably like, we're still kind of trying to figure it out right now, Jesus. Like, what just happened? You tell me. You shouldn't have done that. This is weird, right? And so he explains, and he couples the really powerful, memorable example that he just put forward with some clear explanation. And he says, "Do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am." He's the highest person in the room and on the planet, and beyond the planet for that matter. "And if I, then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." And so Jesus calls the disciples to imitate him. He says, do what I do here. And we get a chance to catch a glimpse into that upper room, that really private setting of Jesus and his disciples, where he taught them a lesson that they never forgot. He didn't just give it to them verbally. He showed them in a way that was burned into their memories, I'm sure. An unforgettable demonstration. And so we should really do our best to try to see what we can see from this example and appreciate the details of it. It's very personal. So not only is it the last thing that Jesus ought to be doing in that situation and in that culture, it's a very personal act for him to do that. I mean, I just want you to think about that. He would have gotten in the personal space of each individual, right? And 12 disciples around the table, okay? And so Jesus would have walked over and, or, you know, taken off his outer garments and put on a towel and grabbed the basin and then gone up to each individual. I just, like, got up in your space, Griffin, right? Yeah. Like, I was close when I was right there, but now I'm, like, hovering over you, right? And then if you just shake my hand. There's something about right there, that physical touch, right? That was, I came up to you, I'm in your space, and now I touched your hand, right? If I grabbed a bucket and washed your hands right now, that'd be even more personal, right? You know, I'd pull out soap and I'd scrub your hands and then rinse them off and then towel them off. That's real personal. And then same thing with you. Hey. Now, I just touched your hand, right? And then you're like, to do that to your feet. I just want you to think for a minute. We don't, like, we shake hands. We don't wash each other's hands. But how personal it is to get up in someone's space like that and to wash feet. And then think about how long that might have taken to go around the whole circle. I don't know how much time you spent trying to envision this situation, but I I do that kind of stuff and try to, like, you know, what should have been happening, and then what actually happened, and then what, how did Jesus then take that and make an unforgettable lesson out of it? And I don't know how many minutes it might have taken to wash each foot. Does he have to unstrap a sandal and set it to the side? And how dirty were the feet? What did that process look like for each person? But to go around, 1, 2, 3, 4, right, 5, 6, 12 people. And what were the other ones doing when Jesus is washing the next guy's feet? I guarantee you they're not sitting there talking about lunch or the last chariot race or, you know, what they're going to do tomorrow. They're looking probably horrified, right, at Jesus and what is happening. Like, I can't believe this is happening. I should be doing that. He shouldn't be doing that. What's going on here? And that uncomfortable tension probably lingered in the room for a long time, really memorably long time. I officiated a wedding, I don't know, some years ago, and the bride and the groom had decided that they wanted to wash each other's feet during the ceremony. It was like, nah, you guys don't need to do that. They know that you love each other. Like, no, we want to wash each other's feet. Okay. So they did. So I'm up there, you know, giving the wedding sermon. This is a covenant. You guys need to love each other for the rest of your lives. And then you need to make vows. These are sacred promises and covenant-making language. So you're going to vow in sickness and in health, for richer, for poorer, till death do you part. I do. Okay, blah, blah, blah. And then I say some transition to the crowd, and I say, hey, you know, they've elected to demonstrate their love for each other by washing each other's feet. And so then some guy comes over, you know, with like a basin of water and sets it down, and then someone pulls a chair up, and everyone at the wedding is just like watching, not really sure what to do, right? And I will just tell you this. It was 2 people, so 4 feet being washed. It took an eternity. It took forever. I mean, he's got dress shoes on, and she's untying the dress shoe and taking it off, and then the sock, and it's just like, you know. And then imagine putting a sock back on a semi-wet foot. It took like 5 minutes just to get the socks on and off. And I'm just standing there watching. I can't help but look, right? Everyone else is doing the same thing, where it's just like, how long is this going to take? And anyway, I just wonder, in the upper room, they didn't have dress shoes and socks to take off, but how long did it take, and how uncomfortable was everybody else in the room? They just wanted it to get over with, and oh no, now he's here to me. And he does this, like I said, unforgettable act of service in order to make a point that they'd never forget, that they should sacrifice and serve each other. And so he drives that home, and he says, look, I've done this so you can imitate me. Do what I do. Love each other by serving each other. And what we get in verse 17, again, this is the text I really want to focus on. He begins and he says, if you know these things. And so again, what are the things? Well, the example of serving each other, and then the teaching point, the explanation, you should serve each other. Okay, if you know all that, blessed are you if you do it. Now, in our ESV Bibles, verse 17, and probably your other translations if you have one, says, if you know these things. And that sounds like maybe you do, maybe you don't. But it is the way that conditional sentence is set up. What he's saying here is, since you know this, now that you know this, blessed are you if you do it. Okay, so I don't love the way our English Bibles here say if in verse 17 at the beginning, because I think what he's saying is, now that I've taught you, verse 12, okay, now you have an obligation. Now you're entrusted. Now you have a responsibility to act on that knowledge. In fact, a couple other Bible translations, I think, do a good job of capturing the since you know, then if structure that's going on here. So the NIV, the New International Version, does a really good job with this. It says, verse 17, now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. I think that's a great translation of what Jesus is saying. Now that you know these things, you'll be blessed. And then the condition comes, if you do them. And I think the Pidgin Bible also gets it right. So please bear with me in my accent. But I read the Pidgin Bible. It really sheds a lot of light in a number of ways. But the Pidgin Bible gets the structure right. It says, you guys know all dis stuffs. Have you guys read this before? It's a good translation for people who speak Pidgin as their primary language. Okay, you guys know all dis stuffs. So you know it. So if you guys do them, you're going to stay good inside. So that's the Pidgin Bible. And I think that's that captures the sense you know. You'll be blessed if you do. So the condition comes in the second part of the sentence. The New Living Translation, this is the last translation I'll nerd out with you on. The New Living Translation does a good job of getting the condition right up front. It says, now that you know these things, God will bless you for doing them. And the problem there, I think, is that you lose the edge of the condition of the second part of the sentence. You tracking with me? The condition, the real if, is if you're going to do something with this information you now know. And this New Living Translation assumes that you will. Now that you know these things, God will bless you for doing them. Okay, well, what if you don't? And I think that's the gut punch of John 13, 17, is I've just given you an unforgettable lesson. Are you going to do something about it? Is this going to affect the way you treat each other? Are you going to imitate me? Or are you just going to take the knowledge that you've gained and be smarter for it? So that takes us to the second point. Did I give you the first point? I don't think I ever did. The first point, if you're taking notes, everything I just said, we're going to learn from Jesus' example, okay? Then the second point that I want to tease out is to then translate knowledge to action. Translate that knowledge to action. So Jesus says, now that you know, blessed are you if you do something with that information. And what you have there is a familiar call to action, familiar throughout the New Testament. You can turn back in the Gospel of John one chapter to John 12, 26. It says, John 12, 26, if anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there will my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. So there's action that's expected. And then, of course, you could look to James 1, 22, which in its own memorable way says, James 1, 22, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. And if you're a hearer and not a doer, you're like a man who looks intently at his face and then forgets what he looks like. So you have this kind of familiar call in the Bible to not just hear and not just come to understand and learn, but to always, as a Christian, be translating that knowledge to life change, to action, to some kind of activity. And in 1 Corinthians 8, chapter 8, verse 1, Paul warns about gaining knowledge and says, knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. So we always have to be careful when we put new knowledge into our minds, whether it's observing the example of Jesus washing the disciples' feet or anything else from God's word. We need to make sure that we translate that knowledge into action, lest it just puff us up, okay? And so I think we're familiar with this concept, but let's just do a quick checkup. And since we're thinking devotionally together right now, let's just think together about the extent to which we are serving people right now in our lives. How have we served people this week? What actions can you point to in the last 24 hours of serving someone else? Just think about that. Do a little checkup in your own life. How am I serving people right now with the things that I'm learning? Can you remember the last time you served someone? And while we're thinking devotionally together, let's consider all the ways that you could serve somebody today. Right now, while you're listening to a sermon, you could jot down a quick note of encouragement to somebody. I guess you would have had to pack a little, to-go letter writing set. You probably didn't do that, but you could jot down a little note of encouragement. You could say something to intentionally encourage somebody. You could compliment them on something specific that you appreciate. You could send a text. You can make a phone call to do those things. You could share a Bible verse. You could pray for someone. And so for some of those things I just listed off, you don't even have to be in the same zip code as a person that you could serve right now. You could pray right now. You could intercede on behalf of someone, and that's a way to serve them. Who's the last person you prayed for to serve them? Was it in the last 24 hours? Who could you pray for today just to serve them? Those are words that you could utter today. Okay. What about some actions you could make? You could make a meal or baked goods for someone. Who doesn't feel loved with a good old baked good being made fresh for them, right? You could buy them a meal if you're not good at baking or cooking. You could buy them coffee. You could bring them coffee unannounced just to bless them, to serve them. You can take someone to lunch. You can invite them to come to be with you for lunch or to take them out for lunch. You could give someone a ride. You could run an errand for them. You could do a chore. You could fix something if you can fix it. You could hold the door. These are little acts of service, right? You could let someone go in front of you, give your spot, give up your seat, help someone with their homework, figure out what you're good at, right? How can I take what I'm good at and use it to bless someone else? How am I gifted by God to serve other people? How can I do that with really intentional ways? Okay, so those are some words and those are some actions. What about just your presence? Can't you serve people today by your presence? I think you can, and I think you should. You can serve people by listening to them and just offering your full attention. Let me just listen to you. Who can you talk to right now in your life? You can talk to me. I'm going to ask questions. I'm going to listen really well. I'm going to give you my full attention. I'm going to minister to you just by being with you. Ask questions that are for the sake of the person that you're talking to, you're spending time with, not for your sake of getting the answers that you need or getting the stuff that you need from that person, but asking them questions just for them so they can verbally process or think or share. That's a way to serve somebody today. And you've got all the credentials you need to do that. Now, spend time with people. Just sit with them or be with them or invite them or go with them. Visit someone who's sick or lonely and just give your time, spending it for the sake of someone other than yourself. And so you can see the immediate application in John chapter 13. Jesus is calling his disciples and then by extension us to serve other people in practical ways by taking what they know about his example and imitating that example by way of practical service. But I would suggest that there's a broader application to that principle, and maybe you know where I'm going with this. Many of you are about to begin, or you are beginning, a year of putting new information into your brains. The knowledge about the Bible, theology, and ministry is about to level up, okay? new material coming in, if you know, blessed are you if you do. So there's this broader principle to be the kind of person who comes to understand, who comes to know, who gains new knowledge and wisdom, who then takes that and translates it to action. You've got to become the kind of person who does something with this information. Couldn't help but sneak a little Lord of the Rings Hobbit illustration in there. I thought of like four, but I'll only give you one, okay? Think about Thorin Oakenshield, okay? Think about the storehouse of gold that guy's sitting on once he gets in, okay? And what was the agreement? Have you guys seen Hobbit? Okay, what was the agreement that he had in place with the people of Lake Town? I'll give you, you know, some stuff, some of the share of the treasure. Once he gets it, he gets in there, he has more gold than he could possibly spend in his lifetime. And the people of Lake Town just got their city torched, and they need some help. They need some resources, and so they go knocking on the door. He has everything he needs to help them, and he wants to just sit on that and not share any of his gold with the people. Okay, he refuses to give of his treasure. And so he doesn't have knowledge, but he has resources, and then he sits on them and doesn't give of them. You and myself, we need to be people who gain knowledge, gain resources, and we don't just sit on it, but we come up with ways to translate that into practical ways of serving other people. So don't go through this year and learn all about the Bible, theology, and ministry, and not take the next step of applying your knowledge. And one major way to apply your knowledge, no matter what it is you learn from the Bible and theology, is to figure out how you can serve somebody else in a practical way with that. So don't let the assignment go. Don't let the reading go. Don't let the homework go until maybe you've come up with a way to serve somebody with that information that you are now privileged to have, now that you know. You'll be blessed if you do. And so you should ask yourself that question every day. Who can I serve today? Okay. What if you started off each day asking that kind of question? Who can I serve today? Not, what do I want to do today? What's on my agenda? What do I feel like? But you started by saying, who can I serve today? What opportunities will I have to care for somebody today? If you walked into the next room that you're going to walk into, whatever it is, and, you know, you didn't ask, what's on my agenda? What do I want right now? But instead, who could I serve? It'd be a great way to take this exhortation from Jesus, this example and exhortation, and find ways of applying it day in and day out. What did Jesus say in the Gospel of Mark? He says, I did not come to be served, but to serve and to give my life as a ransom for many. So that was his every day. I'm here not to do what I want. I'm here to serve somebody else. And as students of the Bible, you should ask that question. Who could I serve today? Especially with the information that I just am privileged to put inside of my brain. So, I think it might be helpful to think about how successful your Bible education is, not necessarily by asking how much you know or measuring how much you know, but in asking and measuring how much you're translating your knowledge into action toward others. That's a good measuring stick. And if you walk away from this year and classes that you take and your daily Bible reading as someone who translates knowledge into action, then I think that that's successful. And so, do you think that it would be worth the time, the effort, and the energy to serve people in this way? I think you have to take Jesus's word for it, because that's what he says in verse 17. So look one more time with me at verse 17. John 13, 17, he says, if you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. Now, let's hone in on that promise. And that's point number three, is to believe the promise. Believe the promise that he lays out here. So now that you know what I expect, let me tell you something. You will be blessed if you do this. So do you believe that? And so the word for blessed there, it's just like in the Beatitudes where Jesus says kind of similar, short, wise, instructional sayings where he says, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, so on and so forth. He's saying there's a way of life that amounts to blessing. This is the way to live. If you want to follow me, let me tell you how to live. Be poor in spirit, be meek, hunger and thirst for righteousness, so on and so forth. Well, here's another wise saying that captures the way of life that Jesus wants his disciples to live by serving people with actions. Not just learning and knowing, but serving people with actions. So do you believe that by serving people, you're going to be blessed? Because again, the Greek word there, it's makarios, happy, blessed are you if you live this way. It's counterintuitive. We don't naturally think, I will be blessed and experience flourishing if I put myself second and someone else first. We usually think, I will be blessed and experience flourishing if I put myself first and if I get what I want. Jesus says, no. You want the blessed life? You want the good life? Life to the full? Well, serve somebody. Then you'll be blessed. Goes against conventional wisdom of our day, too. What is conventional wisdom today for finding the good life? Well, do what makes you happy, because you only live once. Be productive and achieve success in your career and accumulate wealth and be yourself and fulfill your potential and you. And Jesus says, get the focus off of yourself and onto others. And this, of all things, amounts to blessing and flourishing. It's counterintuitive. It's like the good old Chinese finger trap. Have you ever used one of those? How do you get your fingers out? Not by pulling. Right? You got to push your fingers together to remove the trap. It's the opposite of what you naturally think. And I think that's kind of what Jesus does here. You want blessing? Do you? I mean, do you want to live the happy life? Do you want to live a blessed, flourishing life or not? I don't know. I guess the blessed life sounds better. Right? Well, yeah. Here's a way to live. It's counterintuitive, but this is the way that Jesus presents. It's the way he lives. It's the way he calls his disciples to live. And he lays forth, not only here, but elsewhere throughout the Gospels, he lays out a way of life. And it's a good way to live. It's the right way to live. And so he says, it's one thing to know it. The blessing comes when you do that. I wanted to title the sermon, If You Know, You Know. I instead gave it a more, less cryptic title, and I gave it the title, Entrusted with the Truth. Because I think you should walk away from this sermon feeling like you've been entrusted with knowledge that obligates you to action. Okay, and I think if you know, you know. But what do you now know? Well, you now know that Jesus wants you to serve people, and that if you serve people, you experience, at least in part, the blessing of living the way God calls you to live. And so in God's kindness, the very obligation that he puts on us is the very thing that leads to the kind of blessed life that we crave. And so let's praise God and go serve somebody. Let's find practical ways to do that, okay? I'll pray. God, thank you for giving us your word that allows us to understand and to be in the know on what you, who you are and how you want us to live. And as people, God, who are in the know of who you are and how you want us to live, help us to be people who serve others and represent you well in this world. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.